Let's look at Numbers 22 for our study for the evening. As we're going through Numbers, we're camped in a very unusual place for 2 weeks. Last week, we looked at the first half of this incident of Balaam, the angel, and the donkey. And so last week was specifically Balaam and the donkey, and this week is Balaam and the angel, but we really see all three characters in both of these messages. Well, just as last week we looked at most of our message had to do with why the donkey could see the angel and Balaam couldn't, most of tonight's message is going to be about that unusual incident of the talking donkey. So tonight we're going to look from verses 28 to 35, and we'll go through this verse by verse by verse. So I thought that I would read through it, these 8 verses, before we begin. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." In other words, a sword instead of merely a whip. And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these 3 times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me." But the donkey saw me, and turned aside from me these 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now, and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I shall tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Well, there's probably no incident in the Bible which liberals and scoffers know better than verse 28. There's no incident that they point to more often in their opportunities to mock the scriptures. What they say? A talking donkey. You've got to be joking. You don't really believe that, do you? Well, 100 years ago, one German evangelical wrote these words about this passage and the mocking of the liberal scoffers. "Since the time of the deists, no scoffer of the Bible has been able to resist the cheap gratification of a ride upon Balaam's ass. What is ludicrous to them is not the fact that an animal should speak, but that such an animal should be the speaker, a stupid donkey." Now, to some readers, this almost sounds like a Walt Disney cartoon. To others, it sounds like Dr. Doolittle talking to the animals. To yet others, it sounds like a religious Francis the Talking Mule or Mr. Ed the Talking Horse. And they look at this and they kind of grin, and even parents are often embarrassed to tell the story to their children because it sounds too much like fantasy, myth, and fable. But yet, here it is right before us in the midst of so many other passages that we talk about. Why do we like to skip over this, or at best put this in the category of Noah and the animals that went into the ark? Why do we look at this so much different than the other passages? Well, because this passage is unusual. It's not every day we come up against talking animals, much less talking donkeys. Well, it's because it's so unusual that the explanations of this passage that is before us are very many and very ingenious. You think that some of these people stay up very late at night, as I do, in order to think up ways to twist and to bend Scripture rather than just take it at face value and to believe it. So it's because deep down they really don't believe it. Well, most of these explanations are based on the premise that it did not happen because it could not happen. Donkeys don't talk, therefore this donkey didn't talk. It couldn't happen, therefore it did not happen. Therefore there has to be some reasonable, rational explanation of what actually was behind this account. Now, I've yet to see how any Hollywood movie, even by Cecil B. DeMille, who I understand was a believer, has treated this passage. I've yet to see the talking donkey talk in Hollywood. I would, however, surmise that if they tried, then some of their explanations would be comparable to the liberal explanations that we find in the commentaries. You may remember about 10 or 12 years ago, Burt Lancaster starred in a movie called Moses. If you've seen that, you'll see that that's a very rationalistic explanation as to the miracles. Lancaster has been an atheist for some 30 years, and he says he did the movie to try to show that all this was just figments of imagination. You remember, for instance, when God spoke, he was always in the very words of Burt Lancaster, as if to say that, well, it was simply Moses hearing his own thoughts, and because he was superstitious, thought that that was God doing something. Well, that's kind of the way the liberals treat these things. They say there's natural explanations of these things, myth, fairy tales, whatever, but it certainly can't happen the way it says it is here. Moses was mistaken. Well, I've collected at least 13 explanations of verse 28, the first in our paragraph this evening, but only one of them is true. So let's go through this list one by one and see what are they and why are they wrong, what is the true one, why is it right, and then we'll move on. Well, the first one is the most popular explanation of all amongst the critics, and that's this. They say it's simply a fable. It's an old Jewish myth. It's an old thing that got handed down by old men sitting around a campfire for hundreds of years, and each generation would add a little bit, take away from it. But it was an old fable, just passed on down the line by Jewish old men around a campfire. By the way, if that sounds ludicrous, that's what I was taught in the church I was raised in, that the Bible is just simply a collection of myths told by old men around a campfire. Some of them, for instance, say, well, it's a fable, not just a myth, but a fable. They point to the talking animals in Aesop's fables that we all know about. One scholar has even suggested that Balaam and Aesop are one and the same person, that somehow or another, around the campfire, the men got the two men confused, and it came up Balaam instead of Aesop. Well, it's also accepted in liberal scholarship that the Bible contains many myths, or even a few myths, but they say, well, at least there's some there, because their reasoning is this. Well, this is an ancient Hebrew book. The Hebrews were Semites in the Middle East. And when you look at Middle Eastern literature, you see that they're basically myths, legends, fairy tales, and not all true. And you kind of have to, you know, apply wisdom and say, well, this is true and that's a myth. And they say, we're gullible if we say it's all true. And they say, of course, we're not saying it's all myth. Some is true, some is not. And you have to weave through it to see what is the truth. And they say, since the Bible is Middle Eastern, therefore it has myths. And when we can see parallel myths in the literature around them, well, they say that's an open and shut case, that this is just simply a Jewish myth, just like their other ones. Well, here we find that they come up with a whole box full of parallel fables of talking animals. Let me give you a few of them. First, we see in Greek literature several talking animals. In the Iliad, you may remember that Homer records the story of the horses that belonged to Achilles. And when they came to a certain river, the horses warned Achilles not to cross. And they say there's a parallel here. Also, one of the donkeys of Bacchus carried him through a river, and he spoke to him and gave him a warning as well. Livy and Pliny both mentioned that an ox once talked. Pliny also wrote, it is mentioned among other prodigies or unusual things that a dog once spoke. Then there is the talking ram of Phrixus, and Plutarch records how Porus's elephant warned him not to attack Alexander the Great. So you can see that you find that in Greek and Roman ancient mythology. And no one's going to dispute that. That is ancient mythology. But it's just mythology. Then returning a little bit closer to home, we find that in Egyptian and Arabic mythology, we have similar accounts. For example, we find in the Egyptian papyri, there's a story of a cow who told her owner that she overheard the owner's brother plotting to kill him. So you have that warning. So these liberals say, well, each time you have this warning, and here you find it here, Balaam's donkey warning him. There's also an Egyptian fairy tale of a talking lamb. There's a very curious story in the Quran written hundreds of years after all of this, but again, they say it's the same geography, the same literary motif. Seven men were gathered together, and they began throwing rocks and sticks and whatever at this poor helpless dog. Well, bit by bit, the poor hound replied that he had done no wrong, and he had been crippled and killed for nothing. He feared Allah, and they didn't. Well, on hearing this, one by one, with one accord, they felt guilty, and they apologized to the poor dog, and they repented toward Allah. Well, that's an unusual story. Take that for whatever it's worth. How do we reply to the reasoning that would lump this story together with these other stories of fables of talking oxes and elephants and the talking dogs? What do we reply to that, we that believe the Bible? One explanation is that put forth by John Gill, the Baptist of 200 years ago. Well, he took that argument that Aesop and Balaam were one and the same, and he kind of turned it around and said, well, it's not quite that. It's that Aesop, just like several of these other Greeks and Romans, were actually Jewish, and that they got their source for their fables actually going all the way back to this true account. They say that behind every myth, there is something that actually happened. So in these Greek and Roman fables, particularly Aesop's fables, you really have this true account, but that it wasn't through Jewish campfires and old men passing it down, but it was through the Greeks and the Romans. It somehow got the animals confused, and what he said to whom got confused. And that's what John Gill suggested. And they say these are simply deviations of the original account in Numbers. Well, that's an unusual explanation. It may even be true for all I know. It's a little bit hard to prove that it goes back all the way to Balaam. It's also dubious whether this fellow Aesop actually existed, much less that he was Jewish. Well, the actual truth is a bit more obvious than what John Gill suggested. The truth is simply this. The Bible has certain things in common with ancient Middle Eastern and even Greek and Roman literature, but it is not in the exact same category. It's not the same literary genre for one obvious thing. This is the Word of God, not a book of Egyptian, Roman, Greek, or Middle Eastern stories, howbeit true or otherwise. It is not in the same category because this is the Word of God. Consequently, the idea of myth being pushed into Scripture or seen there does serious damage to the biblical doctrine of the authority and inspiration of the Word of God. Let me point you to three passages in the New Testament. Turn first to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now this is important, and you'll see the point that I'm trying to make talking about myths and especially fables. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says to Timothy, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to, get this, myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So here we see the Apostle Paul drawing that sharp contrast between myths, fables, endless genealogies, and that which is of the truth received by faith. Next, turn later in 1 Timothy to chapter 4. Paul continues to warn young Timothy about these gainsayers and false prophets. Verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, by the way, ladies, he's not saying that these are just simply old wives' tales told around the laundry. But just as young men are more prone to latch on to the bait of worldly rationalism, older women are more likely to believe truth, but to go into the realm of superstition. That's all he's saying there. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now turn over just a few more pages to Titus, chapter 1. Again, the Apostle Paul is warning about false teachers. Back in verse 11, he says that they are teaching simply for the sake of sordid gain. In other words, like Balaam, just out at a prophet after money, a prophet for profit. Look at verses 13 and 14. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Now, that verse in particular is applicable to what I'm about to say. The liberals will say that the Bible is basically Jewish myths. And the liberals see that these are myths, and they try to say that you can get good truth out of myths. Whereas Paul is saying, don't worry about the myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. This could be diagrammed to show that it's the Jewish myths as well as commandments of men who turn away from the truth. In my opinion, the liberals are put into the same category. They may not believe that the myths actually happened. Well, the Jews didn't always believe that those myths actually happened. But believing Jews believed that the Bible was not simply a book of myths. This was in a different category entirely. So rather than containing ancient Jewish myths, the Word of God actually warns us of Jewish myths and fables and folklore. In effect, then, the Bible is strictly, or as Paul says, severely warning of those that would put stock in myths and pronounces a severe rebuke upon them. And we would do well to imitate what the Apostle Paul says and does himself. At root, those who contend that this account in Numbers 22 is a fable only reveals their unbelief, their blindness, and their spiritual ancestry that goes back to the very same false prophets that the Apostle Paul warns about. Notice the very irony of that. That they see myths and they fail to see what even those very alleged myths are teaching, particularly in this one in Numbers 22. 100 years ago, Christopher Wordsworth, relative of the great poet William Wordsworth, commented on this verse. These self-confident critics who carp at this portion of Holy Scripture or at other similar passages of God's Word, and who discard them as mythical and legendary, may see their own condemnation pronounced by the ass, who saw the angel that withstood Balaam with the drawn sword in his hand, while Balaam, her master, saw him not. The self-idolizing stylism of the critic who rejects this or any other portion of Scripture is condemned by the childlike faith of those who receive it. That's a good point. That's a good observation. So we can dismiss immediately the suggestion, the theory that, well, this is simply a myth. There are no myths, no fables in Scripture. It actually happened. Well, there's another explanation that is put forth, and it runs like this. It's a bit more natural. They say that Balaam, well, he knew his donkey very well. Doesn't it say that he had ridden on the donkey all his life, or at least all the donkey's life? He knew it very well. And he could somehow interpret the motions of the animal and the braying of the animal. And so although the animal didn't actually talk, he could interpret it as if it talked. There's your key words, as if the donkey spoke. Well, our reply is very obvious. The account doesn't say that. It doesn't say the donkey brayed as if it spoke. It simply says the donkey said to Balaam, not as if it spoke. So that interpretation goes by the wayside. Also, if Balaam knew the animal's mannerisms so well, how come that he couldn't piece it together that something was going wrong? That's the whole point of this account here. That Balaam was so obsessed with his sin, he couldn't figure out what God was doing providentially. So this explanation falls by the wayside. The next one is kind of similar to this. It says that somehow the donkey was imitating the voice of Balaam. The advocates of this view point to the parrot and the minor bird. They would say, well, all of us have had animals, and if you talk to it in a certain tone of voice, the animal, like a dog, will whine back in a certain tone. And they say that's just what's going on here. As Balaam would curse the donkey brayed back in a certain tone of voice. It would be comparable to human voice. Some would even point back to what Pliny, the ancient historian, said, talking about these donkeys of the Mediterranean. Pliny said, the Leucrocata is a wild beast of extraordinary swiftness, the size of a wild ass. It is said that this animal can imitate the human voice. And so they would say, well, there you have it. Case dismissed. No, it's not as easy as that. What does the Bible say? Well, Moses doesn't say that the donkey imitated a human voice, but that the animal actually did talk. As a matter of fact, you turn over to 2 Peter 2, Peter goes a little bit further and is more specific and says he spoke, or she spoke, with a human voice. So, the advocates of that theory are also proved wrong by Holy Scripture. The next theory. Well, the next theory says that, well, Balaam, you know, kind of living out there amongst these wandering Bedouin of the deserts, well, he had an overactive imagination. He was a bit on the superstitious side. Maybe he had stayed up late the night before and didn't get a good night's sleep, so he was superstitious. And he actually thought that animals could speak, or he was gullible, tired, and confused, and he hallucinated. He just imagined the whole thing. It didn't happen. Well, our reply is that, true, the Bible does not paint Balaam in the good light of good character. He may have been superstitious. He was certainly into pagan idolatry and sorcery. But it doesn't say that he imagined that it spoke. He was superstitious, but the whole point that is being put forth before us is that God, through Moses, said that the donkey did speak. Not that Balaam only thought that it spoke, but of course it didn't speak. Moses and God are saying it did speak, and not that Moses simply thought that it spoke. Another theory goes by the wayside. But they have more wild theories in their bag, and they pull up another one. And they say, and this is a very popular one, by the way, and it's a little bit closer to the truth. And they say that this was a vision. They say, of course, the donkey didn't talk. Balaam, because he was a prophet, and after all, God had spoken to him in a vision already, God simply came to him in a vision, possibly a dream at night, And so we dream the whole thing. We've all had dreams of talking animals. Maybe you had a talking dog talk to you in your dreams. And they say, well, that's what's happening here. It's like his own donkey's coming back to haunt him in his sleep. They say that's it, all it is, and nothing more. Others say, however, that it was a vision given by God to teach him a lesson. For example, they say that the visions given to Abraham and Peter do contain unusual accounts, unusual things that could not normally happen. And in those visions, there is no noticeable line of demarcation between that which could have happened and that which could not have happened. They say that is the realm of the visionary. And good men have put forth this position. Most notably, the conservative German scholar of last century, E.W. Hengstenberg. And he's written at length trying to show that this was simply a vision. Now, any evangelical should think twice before disagreeing with a man such as Hengstenberg. Well, I've thought twice about it. I've thought three times about it. I think he's wrong, and the evidence proves it. For example, we do know from the Word of God that God does speak through dreams and visions, that he did. There's a difference, by the way. The dreams were when the prophet was asleep, usually at night, and God spoke to him in the dream, whereas the vision was when the prophet was awake, and so he got the vision, so they were similar, and we know that it did happen. But this passage says nothing about it being a vision. Almost in every case when God gave a vision, it says the Lord came to him in a vision at night or a dream by night or whatever. It says nothing at all about that here. The very accounts that Hengstenberg points to, Abraham going out and seeing all the stars, about Peter, about Jeremiah, Ezekiel, in every one of those very accounts he points to, it explicitly says vision or dream. Moses says nothing about visions or dreams in the account before us. There is one verse, however, here that could conceivably be construed as being a vision because the word sometimes is used in that context. Verse 31. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord. You find similar terminology when it says the Lord opened his eyes and he saw certain things in a vision. But did you see the rub here? Verse 31 is found after the occasion of the donkey, not before. In other words, Balaam didn't have his eyes open before this. So that verse couldn't be applied to the idea of a vision because Balaam had no idea what was going on before this. He was perfectly awake. He did not know what was going on because his spiritual eyes were closed. He was not getting a vision at all. And so that theory can be disputed. Also, the donkey had already seen that something was happening. The angel had supernaturally appeared, and there's a lot of supernatural things going on here, miracles, accounts of angels. But because it's supernatural doesn't mean that it's all a vision. I would point to you the account of the resurrection of Christ and the miracles he did. Those actually happened as miracles. They weren't just people getting visions of things happening. They saw that things actually did happen. Actual, historical, literal miracles. And that's what I contend the passage here is teaching. The next theory that explains this verse is that, well, similar to this, that the miracle was in Balaam's hearing, not in the donkey's talking. Have you looked at it like that? They would say, well, it's similar to this idea of the miracle of speaking in tongues at Pentecost. There's an unusual view of the miracle of Pentecost that says that it wasn't that the apostles and the 120 were speaking in languages they had never learned. They were simply speaking the language they knew, but the miracle was in these people all around the Mediterranean world from different languages that miraculously heard that one language being translated into their language. So in other words, they would say Pentecost was the miracle of hearing, not speaking in tongues. And they'd say the miracle here was not that the donkey talked, but the miracle was that Balaam could understand what the donkey's brain was saying. Well, again, the text does not say that. Look at verse 28. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam. It doesn't say the Lord opened the ears of Balaam, and he heard the braying of the donkey as if it was saying that. The text does not justify that suggestion. There's also another one similar to that. I don't know, we're about on number 10 or 11 by now. Thomas Carlyle, the Scottish author of last century, put forth another idea, which on the surface he thought did justice to Holy Scripture. His theory was that, well, all human speech is miraculous. He says, isn't it a wonderful thing that a body of flesh and blood like this can actually utter sounds and our thoughts can be miraculously transformed into words that other people can hear? All speech is miraculous. well, what in the world has that got to do with the donkey talking? If they're talking about Balaam talking to the donkey and say, that's a miracle, well, so be it, Mr. Carlyle, but that evades the issue. But there's something else below the surface that Carlyle's theory goes against Scripture. Did you catch it? In effect, Carlyle is saying everything is miraculous. Now, if everything is miraculous, nothing is miraculous. Because the whole doctrine of the miraculous is that it is unusual. It is God's unusual intervention into nature. God usually rules his world by providence, laws of nature. A miracle is rare and occurs when God superintends those very laws. And by its very nature, or its supernature, a miracle has to be unusual, out of the ordinary. But if everything is miraculous, nothing is miraculous. And yet this is put forth as a miracle, and the Bible does teach miracles. Therefore, Carlyle's theory must also be discarded. Well, there are those that say, well, there is the miraculous. And they say this is a miracle, but of a different sort. This is the other theory that says that, well, somehow or another, the donkey and Balaam were communicating through psychic telepathy. They say we can communicate with the animals by going into a trance or psychically talking to them and talking with them. How do we reply to that theory? Easy. The Bible nowhere teaches that that can happen. Those people that say, well, I talk to my dogs. Well, you talk to them, but if the dog ever talks back to you, you're fit for a padded cell. And if you say, well, I've been into the occult and I've heard animals talk, you've only thought you've heard them talk. The devil does not have that miraculous power to give to the animals. He has the miraculous power to make you think you heard them talk. There is no actual psychic telepathy between human beings or between animals or between animals and human beings. The Bible nowhere teaches that. Quite the contrary. The Bible relegates the miraculous to God, not to the area of psychic telepathic communication. Well, there's another theory that's kind of picks up on this one. You notice how often these theories are kind of like links in a chain where one says, well, okay, maybe not that, but let's go a little step further in this direction. And so this one says, well, there was something spiritually going on here. The donkey was demon-possessed. It was if you know anything about psychic telepathy, the idea that mediums will often have a cat that they'll say will serve as the medium by which the spirits can speak. And they say, wasn't Balaam into sorcery? This was his familiar, his animal, that would be demon-possessed, and it could be the medium to get communications. Now, that's different than the psychic telepathic communication, but saying that this was a demon-possessed donkey. Now, before you laugh at that, some would say, well, it wasn't demon-possessed, but it was this angel, God's angel, speaking through the animal. How do we reply? Well, I'm going to sound like a broken record, but the text just does not say that. We have to stick with the Word of God. What does the text say? It doesn't say the animal was demon-possessed. It doesn't say that the angel was speaking through the donkey. It says the donkey said something himself, or rather herself, to Balaam. Lastly, the most far-fetched theory of all is that this was a ventriloquist trick. Someone was making it look like that. Some would say it was Balaam putting on the show for these Moabite leaders or for his servants. I don't see the point of that if Balaam was doing it. The other theory would be that it was one of his two servants or these leaders of Moab playing a trick on Balaam. Or someone standing by the wayside pretending to be an angel, throwing his voice. You've seen them do it on television. And they say that's what's going on here. A ventriloquist trick. And Balaam fell for it. Well, I'm not going to fall for it. The Bible says nothing of the sort. It doesn't indicate that. And all these theories are based upon that same premise. It could not have happened, therefore it did not happen. Donkeys don't talk. And they all get back at root to that unbelief in the account of the Bible because they will not believe the Word of God and its inspiration and authority over us. Well, those are 12 theories, and we've shut them all down with God's Word here. What is the true explanation of the talking donkey? The true explanation is very simple. A child could get it, and these supposed intellectuals stumble over it. Like Balaam, they're blind to the truth. The answer is very simple. It was a miracle. Full stop. Period. End of argument. It was a miracle. God opened the mouth of the donkey. Remember we quoted last week 2 Peter 2:16? The Apostle Peter said, a dumb or a voiceless donkey speaking with the voice of a man, restrain the madness of the prophet. The Apostle Peter accepted that this was a historical event. And actually, earlier in his very epistle, he warns about tales and myths put forth by certain unbelieving false prophets. It actually happened. And the Apostle Peter believed it, and we would do well to emulate him. It actually happened, people. Now, you parents, it'll tell this story in Noah's Ark and the other ones in Scripture. Don't ever tell Bible stories to your children in such a way that it sounds like Hansel and Gretel and Aesop's fables and Grimm's fairy tales. Don't ever tell them that, well, this is, you know, just fairy tales. I don't think anybody in the chapel would explicitly say that. But be careful in the way you tell the story that they don't somehow pick it up that these are just simply fairy tales. There are no fairy tales in the Bible. It actually happened. Now think about that next time you tell the story to your child or your children, next time you hear your mother tell you this story. It actually happened. A donkey actually talked. If you'd been there, you could have heard it. If you'd been there with a tape recorder, somehow in a time machine going back, you could have recorded it, brought here tonight, turned it on, and could have all heard what was said, what was the accent. I would like to have heard the accent. Of course, you're probably talking Hebrew because, or maybe Mesopotamian. Maybe we couldn't understand it. I have to get Dr. Johnson to translate. But it, my point is this. It actually happened. And if you'd been there, you could have heard it. You could have seen it. It actually happened. It was a miracle. Now, by saying that it actually happened, we're not at all saying that all donkeys talk or that other donkeys have talked. Quite the contrary. Remember what I said about miracles? This is the only reliable account of such a miracle happening. All those other accounts we can dismiss as Roman, Greek, and Egyptian fairy tales. We can say they're myths. Those could not have happened because God was not working miracles through those people. This actually happened because God said it happened, and He is capable of doing miracles. Someone has mocked, and I'm quoting from a preacher who I have great admiration for. Someone has mocked, "I'd like to see you make a donkey talk." One believer replied to him, "I'd like to see you make a donkey." You see the point? If God could make a donkey in the first place, He can very easily make that donkey talk. Or as to put it into theological terms, since God exists, miracles are possible. Now that is a profound statement. Those unbelievers can't see it because at root they don't really want to believe the true and living God. They have a false God. Their false God is in the realm of the myths, whereas our God, the true God that rules the universe, works by miracles, and He rules the universe, and He holds it in His hand. Since God said this, that He has worked miracles, miracles have happened. And since God says that they have happened, case dismissed. This was a miracle. There is your four aces. It proves it, because God says so. Notice the text, verse 28. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. If God had not directed Moses to put that statement in there, we would have been tempted to accept any one of those 12 explanations, saying, well, out of nowhere, it just simply says the donkey talked. But that's why God seems to go out of His way to say, Moses, put it in there that I opened the donkey's mouth. And when God seems to put that in there for a reason, we should listen. We should observe. Why did He say the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey? Simply this. Otherwise, we would be prone to think, well, maybe this is a fairy tale. But when that is said there, we see that it's not a fairy tale, but a miracle. By the way, this phrase, the Lord opened the mouth, is found elsewhere in Scripture at least twice. Ezekiel 3:27 and 33:22 uses the very same phrase to talk about God opening the mouth of someone that did not have the gift of prophecy. God miraculously gave that gift so the person would speak God's words. Although this donkey isn't speaking God's words, still God miraculously opened the mouth of the donkey. The two interesting comments that come from a 16th century theologian that I'm rather fond of, Mr. John Calvin. First, Mr. Calvin says that if God had simply transformed this donkey into a human being completely, then everybody would have said, well, that's an obvious miracle. But if God doesn't transform it entirely, but only the vocal cords, is that any less a miracle for a donkey to talk than to be transformed into a man? Not in the least. Also, Calvin goes on to say that God did a special miracle here, not just by the donkey opening and words coming out, but God did something in the vocal cord structure that donkeys are not able to talk. They can bray, but they can't talk. So the miracle was God doing something inside there. He might well be correct. Well, in effect, what we see here is a form of the gift of tongues. I'm just sure some Pentecostals are going to listen to the tape and saying, are you comparing us to donkeys? Well, better be compared to a godly donkey than an ungodly false prophet. We see here something analogous to the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues in the book of Acts and in Corinthians is when God gave certain people the gift to speak languages that they had not learned. Same thing with this donkey. Donkey never learned to talk, couldn't talk, couldn't have learned to talk even if she had wanted to. God miraculously gave the gift of one human language to this donkey at that time. We see some other kinds of miracles going on here. One of the Puritans thinks that it was a lesser miracle for the donkey to speak than for Balaam to repent and to speak God's prophecies. Because in the one miracle, God was simply dealing with the vocal cords and the tongue of an animal. In the other one, the hard heart of a human being. That might be a harder miracle if you can say some things are harder than others so far as God's concerned. Another writer feels that there is another sort of hierarchy of miracles here. The higher miracle was making Balaam not only capable of hearing and going along with God, but capable of hearing the angel and of God himself. Because that's something supernatural. For God to be able to speak to us, that's a miracle. And so there is some hierarchy of miracles going on. That might be true also. Lastly, before I move on, may I point out that the same God who, through the Lord Jesus Christ, miraculously gave the gift of speech to people born dumb, born voiceless. If he could do it through Jesus, couldn't he do it now? Perhaps through the angel? He can because it's prerogative. It's his prerogative. It's his ability. And we see his sovereignty in action in this passage. God can do it if he so chooses. By the way, there's another account in the scriptures. We don't have to go running to Greek, Roman, and Egyptian fairy tales. Do you know the other account in scripture of an animal that talked? Come on now. The serpent. Genesis 3. You remember that? And there's some interesting parallels and contrasts. Notice this. It says the serpent was more clever than any of the other animals. So we see a clever serpent spoke at Satan's instigation to lead a good woman to sin. In this account, we see a stupid donkey speaking at God's instigation to lead an evil man to repent. There's some interesting contrasts and parallels between the two accounts. Well, this isn't the time or the place for a lengthy excursus on the account of the talking serpent. Maybe another time we can go into that. There is another old Jewish legend, probably just another one of those legends warned about in the Bible, that Adam was able to speak to and with the animals in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Well, that might be true, but I don't know how you're going to verify it. Some would say that this donkey was left over from the Garden of Eden. But again, another Jewish myth and legend. Now, what is the point of verse 28 before we move on? The point here is that God is sovereign. God can do a miracle. God can choose who or what he's going to speak through. He can miraculously enable an animal to speak if he so chooses. We see that God's cause is invincible. He is protecting his covenant people, even miraculously or providentially. He is not letting Balaam curse his people, but he is causing Balaam to bless his people. He is able to use whatever means he wants to bring his message to his people. Well, if God can speak through a donkey, he can certainly speak through a false prophet and put his words in the mouth of the false prophet. I think that's one of the major lessons here, that if God can speak through that donkey to the false prophet, God can, as we'll see in the next three chapters, God can put his words in the mouth of that false prophet without changing the false prophet into a true prophet, just as God did not change the donkey into a man. We see the sovereignty of God in action here. We also see several parallels of this principle in Scripture. You know the one in John 11 where Caiaphas said something. He prophesied about Jesus dying for the nation. And John adds this, "Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied." It was as if God said, "Caiaphas, I'm going to make you say something that you don't want to say," and it just kind of came out. And it was true. Also, Cyrus is called God's servant, and he wasn't one of God's people, but God used the wrath of men to protect his own people and to praise God. Nebuchadnezzar wrote some great verses in the book of Daniel, although he was never truly converted. The sovereignty of God to bring God's word to men. Someone has poignantly observed that God used a donkey to preach to Balaam, and he used a rooster to preach to Peter. And the question is obvious. What kind of means is God using to preach to us? God can use all sorts of means. I would also add that that the preaching donkeys of today are unfortunately often found in the pulpits. You remember the context of what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 2 about the donkey rebuking the madness of the prophet. Well, he's rebuking false prophets. And one evangelical scholar has commented on that verse. Unfortunately for the false prophets whom Peter is castigating, they do not own a jackass. And the same is true today. Some of the false prophets of today would do well to listen to the jackasses. Well, before we move this from this verse on to verses 29 and following and conclude, let's notice just what the donkey did actually say. We're kind of prone to jump over that and say, wonderful what he did talk. What would he say? Well, he says, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? Now, it's not that God was prophesying through the donkey. It's not that the donkey said, thus saith the Lord, Balaam, turn before you. You know, it's nothing like that. The Balaam just simply expresses its natural feelings in human speech. And we can see a little bit more of the color, the tone of the color of the miracle that's going on here. Now, although that the animal didn't have a human soul, it had an animal soul. Actually, you do find that very word, nephesh, in Scripture for soul, spirit, applied to the animals at times. That doesn't mean that they are a human being. It just simply says that they had a certain kind of soul. They don't have the image of God. They don't have a reasoning mind like we do. They don't have the ability to know God. That's an interesting aspect of this unusual miracle here, that God is taking those natural feelings of the donkey and transforming them into verbal expressions which Balaam could understand. You see what kind of miracle is going on here. So it's an unusual one here. And so the donkey simply says, why have you done this to me, that you have struck me these three times? Now we'll move on to verse 29. Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. It may have struck you as odd that the donkey talked, but did it also strike you as just a little bit odd that Balaam wasn't surprised that the donkey talked to him? What's more is that Balaam talks back to the donkey. Kind of unusual here. Well, we have no record that the donkey talked before to Balaam. As a matter of fact, as I said earlier, it couldn't have happened. This is that unusual account where God miraculously did something which could not normally have happened. Someone has suggested that it's more miraculous that he should talk to the donkey without astonishment than that the donkey should speak in the first place. Or in other words, it's more strange that he talked back to the donkey than that the donkey talked to him in the first place. There's something in that. One theory that we can quickly dismiss is that him being a pagan sorcerer was accustomed to talking to animals and listening to them, and he could cast spells upon them. That gets back to the idea of them being familiars, demon-possessed, and so forth. Well, that has nothing to do with the Word of God. That would be impossible. It doesn't say that he was in a vision here. Rather, listen to the explanation of Augustine. Balaam was hurried on by such a fit of madness that he was not astonished by so great a miracle. Now, that would fit in with what Peter says. Peter says that he was rebuked for his madness, that he was a prophet carried away by madness. So he was so obsessed with his sin, he didn't even notice that the donkey was talking to him. And so it was his obsession with sin. Have you ever been so obsessed with your sin that you won't listen to the rebukes and the warnings of other people, or even God's unusual circumstances to rebuke you? You know what I'm getting at here. God intervenes gradually and gradually until we get the message. Balaam hadn't gotten the message yet, even through this miracle. You'll also remember that Eve showed no noticeable surprise when the serpent talked to her. Again, how would you have responded if you had been there, if you had been Balaam? If that donkey turned around and said, why are you doing this to me? How would you have responded? Have you ever had an animal talk to you? How would you respond? How would you respond if one day you're feeding the dog and you're looking at your dog over there eating the dog food, and the dog turns around and says, boy, this sure is good dog food? How would you respond? Would you say, it better be, I paid dearly for it, eat it up? How would you respond? You'd probably sit back and say, a talking dog. Better film this for a candid camera. Something's unusual. What's going on here? Well, we don't generally come across talking animals, and if we did, we'd probably be so caught back that we would say, that's amazing, what's going on? But Balaam was not surprised. Last December, I went hunting, and I was hunting with a friend of mine and his son, and the father shot a deer, and as you hunters in the audience know, sometimes deer make funny noises, especially when they're about to die. Well, the father shot the deer, and there the deer is thrashing about. And the son comes running up and says, is the deer dead? And about 1 second later, that deer made a noise, something like, no! Well, you should have seen that little boy's eyes. About the size of $0.50, he thought the deer was talking back to him. And the father and I laughed till we were hoarse. Well, you see the point. If we were to see something, even as a child, an animal talking, we would be caught off guard. But Balaam wasn't, because he was blind and obsessed with his sin. There is a great truth that is shown in this verse here. If men will not hear the word of God, even miracles won't convince them. You remember what Jesus said there in Luke 16? Well, let them listen to the word of God. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe if someone rose from the dead. If Balaam is going headlong into his sin, when God interrupts with just a miracle, he could explain it away like these liberals. Or he could be so obsessed that he doesn't notice it. God has to do one thing further. He has to open Balaam's eyes and Balaam's heart, or Balaam doesn't really see what's going on. Let's also see, what did Balaam say? He took exception with the donkeys mocking him. He says, "Why are you mocking me? If I had a sword, I'd kill you." Well, how did the donkey mock him? Again, let's get back to some of the Jewish legends and their suggestions. Just legends. Well, they put all sorts of words into Mr. Donkey's mouth, as if the donkey turned around and stuck out his tongue and laughed at Balaam and called him funny names. There's some interesting theories in the ancient Jewish legends. Just legends. It's always dangerous to put words into the Bible, even if it's into the mouth of the donkey in the Bible, because behind that we're putting words in God's mouth. We should put His words in our mouth. No, it wasn't that Balaam was mocked by the donkey saying some disrespectful things. No, quite the contrary. He seems to be very humble. "Why have you done this? I've been a good donkey." What mocked Balaam was the fact that the donkey didn't obey him. You remember last week, running off into the field, crashing against the wall, laying down underneath him? Balaam's pride was humiliated. He was mocked by the disobedience of the donkey. And so he took it out on the donkey. Can you also see that here, Balaam feels that he's mocked by his donkey. But he didn't realize that he, being a donkey, was mocking God. Headlong, going ahead, wanting to curse God's people, and God says, "Don't go." He went anyway. God says, "Okay, you go, you'll be punished." In the meantime, here he's mocking God. But as Galatians 5 and 6 says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Gradually, we're going to see Balaam reaping what he has sown in his mocking. So he threatens to kill the donkey. Look at the words here. "If I had a sword," that is, instead of a whip, "I would have killed you by now." Again, the irony. Doesn't see that there's just a few feet up there an angel with a sword that could have killed Balaam any time along here, but patiently saying, "You come any further, that's it." So there you see wonderful irony in the word of God here. We also see the weakness of this false prophet. Going to go and curse God's people against God's command. He can't even stop his own donkey from running out in the field. Doesn't even have a whip. He's weak. And he's going to go curse God's people and God himself? That tells us much about the madness of human sin. Verse 30 continues the conversation here. Back and forth it goes. This may indicate that another miracle happened in verse 30 here. It says the donkey replied back to Balaam. That almost says that there was a miracle where the donkey could understand Balaam. That may be true. There's a little sidelight here on Balaam. The Jewish Midrash says, quote, "You may thus infer that he was not an old man, since the ass was older than he was. Does not the donkey say, 'You've ridden on me all your life?' Well, donkeys don't live that old. Consequently, Balaam was some sort of a young man, younger than the donkey. Yet he had had this donkey all his life. And at this provocation, he takes it on the donkey and is about to kill it. No affection for the animal he had had all his life. No affection anymore, without natural affection. Notice also that this donkey was more faithful to her master than the master was to his master. This faithful donkey obeys God rather than men, but every time else was obeying Balaam, was a good donkey. And yet we see Balaam was a bad donkey so far as God was concerned. Verse 31, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam." First, God opens the donkey's eyes to see the angel. Then he opened the donkey's mouth. Now he opens the real jackass's eyes, and soon we will read of him opening the real jackass's mouth. You see the parallels there, sort of a parallelism. Opening the eyes to see what was going on. You know the account over in 2 Kings 6, where Elisha could see all the angels fighting on behalf of God's people, and his servant couldn't. It says the Lord opened his eyes. He said, Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see," and he saw what was already there. This was already transpiring, and now God opens Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing before him, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Well, Balaam should have been on his knees already. He should have taken the hint when the donkey got on its knees underneath Balaam. He should have said, well, let me get beside you on my knees and pray before God too. That's just a little aside there. Look also at verses 32, 33. Instead of now the conversation between Balaam and the donkey, there's a conversation between Balaam and the angel of the Lord. For the first time, the angel speaks up. What does he say? Basically, in verse 32, he simply repeats what the donkey had said. He simply says, why have you struck your donkey these three times? In other words, he's taking side with the donkey as opposed to Balaam. He's simply repeating what the donkey had said. But he's also going on to say that this whole incident gets back to Balaam's sin. He says, you're out of line, Balaam, therefore I've become your adversary, and I'm warning you, don't go any further. I'm drawing a line here with this sword. Well, he also commends the donkey and condemns Balaam. Not only was the donkey superior to Balaam in seeing what Balaam did not see, but the donkey actually saved Balaam's life. This is as if he's saying, you better thank God for that donkey, Balaam. If it hadn't been for the donkey, you would have been dead about 50 miles back here. He says, that donkey is better than you are. Rather than striking the donkey, Balaam should have thanked God for the donkey. This is as if to say, okay, Balaam, so your foot was crushed. Your pride was humiliated. Wasn't it worth it? Your life has been saved through unusual means. So Balaam replies, verse 34, I have sinned. Again, the commentators vary. Some say that this was a valid confession. The message finally came through. Others say, no, he's still bargaining with God. He says, I did not know you were standing in front of me. If that's displeasing, I'll turn back. I'll let you choose between the two of those. But there's one little problem, again, in this passage. He says, I've sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way before me. The problem is this. If he didn't know that the angel was there, how can he be held accountable for what he didn't know? How can he be punishable for that which he did not know? Do you see the problem there? The answer is readily at hand. He should have known. It was because of the blindness of his own heart, and even then, even if he didn't see the miraculous, he should have been able to surmise from the providence that something unusual was happening. He should have sought God. God, what are you teaching me through this providence of the donkey going this way, and that way, and this way? But he was too blind and obsessed with his own sin. We see some great theology in this. This tells us about the nature of sin and human responsibility. Men are blind. They're unable to obey, unable to see. But they are still held accountable to see. Even in that ignorance, even in their blindness, because they should have been able to believe and repent and see. Because God says so. They have forfeited their own spiritual ability. But God has not forfeited his right to judgment. Sins of ignorance are still sins. The episode concludes in verse 35 here. The angel of the Lord simply says, go on. He repeats what he says back earlier in the chapter. Go on, but you shall only speak what I will tell you here. And so Balaam goes with the leaders of Balak. You notice what he's doing? He's like saying, you got to go back to stage one. Remember what I said earlier? When God treats us like this, when God gives us warning, finally gets through, he brings us back to the point from which we departed. God brings us down again, back to square one, go back to the back of the class again, back to the back of the line. That's what he's doing with Balaam. Well, let's conclude with some conclusions, uses, and typology. The three times that the donkey resisted and Balaam was warned and talked are kind of figures of what's going on in the larger context. Three times God's warning him, don't go. Three times Balak is sending for Balaam. Three times Balaam's going. And God is giving him just a little bit more rope each time, just like with the donkey here. So this is a picture of the larger context. There's also another incident in the Bible that some people confuse this with the other one. It's the one over there in 1 Kings 13:24. Briefly, it's the false prophet riding on a donkey, intent on prophesying against God's people. God sent a lion to kill him, but there was a double miracle. The lion did not eat the false prophet, nor did the lion kill the donkey. The donkey also did not run away from the lion against its normal nature. Can you see the differences between that incident and this one? That one, God immediately exercised his justice. It was his prerogative. Here, God sovereignly exercises the prerogative of not immediately judging, but simply showing mercy for a time being, overruling the false prophet,
to give a blessing instead of a cursing, and then later God judges that false prophet. So again, we see the sovereignty of God in exercise with some of the typology of these verses before us and last week. Well, there's some typology in here, some figures, some signs of later things. At the time of the Reformation, one Roman Catholic theologian says the donkey was a type of the church. And a Protestant reformer says, that's right. And the Pope rides upon it like Balaam. I like that. Well, we can see some contrasting typology. I used that phrase once before, a reverse type. If you look over in Romans 5, you'll see what I mean, where Paul draws the parallels and the contrast between Adam and Christ. They were both, this is the comparison, heads of other people, but the contrast is that through one came life, the other one brought death. Where there are parallels and contrasts in types. So let me show you about another person that was riding on a donkey. He came riding into Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ. His donkey didn't talk to him, the donkey didn't go this way or that, but obeyed its master's voice. This was a false prophet. Christ was the great prophet that Moses had predicted. This man was intent on cursing and he ended up blessing. Christ came and he actually effected the blessing of God upon God's people. But in Matthew 23, he pronounced the curse upon Israel for rejecting the Messiah until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Some people would stretch even a little bit more typology and say that the three times here recorded in Numbers 22 points to the 3 days and nights that Christ was in the tomb. Take that if you see it, that's true. That the crushing of Balaam's foot is a type of Christ having his foot crushed when he crushed the head of the serpent. Take that if you will. But what's the bottom line of this whole passage before us? Typology, good example, miracles. The bottom line is simply this. God's word is true. God is sovereign. Miracles do occur. God worked one here. And yet, though we see the sovereignty of God there, we see the equal responsibility of man, even in his inability, even in his blindness. Rather than contrasting those two and negating one or the other, we have to accept both of them. May the Spirit of God sovereignly apply these verses to our hearts and our lives. Well, that's my lesson. We still have a minute or two if you have some comments on Balaam and the talking donkey.